Before I start in a response, I also want to add my thanks to every one of you for coming and for the invitation to come down and for the hospitality of the brethren here and the use of their building and for all of the safe trips that we have made to be here. We're grateful to God for every good and perfect gift of His, and we certainly want to understand His Word so that all of us can be one. I'm thankful for those who are participating, certainly Brother Kaiser, my moderator. I'll tell you what I have said before gospel meetings. If you never know who I am or remember my name, just remember what the Bible says. So I don't need an introduction. I'm grateful for your presence. You can start the time. Right now I have heard a lesson that Brother Donahue has given on repeated occasions, and so it's not anything unusual. I had to look at the proposition several times because I thought we were discussing what the Bible said. I didn't know we were talking about what Brother Chris L. says or reading out of some of the publications or bulletins up in Tennessee. And I thought that the proposition said something about social meals. I didn't know we were talking about gymnasiums and playing basketball and ice skating. It's just amazing to me how we get off on every bit of that when the proposition states it very specifically. Number one, some of what he said has nothing to do with what the Bible says. He's quoting people. We don't have any practices based on people. We're here to discuss the Bible. Second thing I want us to notice is, we're here to discuss social meals, whether that is or is not taught in the Scriptures, and we're not here to talk about everything else we could possibly throw into the kitty in order to try to make it something we can discuss. Now, surely, in the time that Brother Donahue has been using this lesson in debate, surely he has resetted some of his points and come up with something else. I know I have, and so we'll deal with some of the things that are discussed in this subject. The question he never answered in defining terms is, how does the Bible authorize? And would you give me chart number 14 and be ready for chart number 15, please? He also said something about social meals and made the definition of social the key word or phrase in this thing. I just want you to notice here is a synonym dictionary of Webster's. And you'll notice it tells us that there are antonyms for the word social, unsocial, antisocial, asocial. So if we're not being social, then we're being unsocial, asocial, antisocial. Now, do you know of any Church of Christ that wants to be antisocial, unsocial? Those are antonyms to the very word he's trying to get around. And here are some other words that are used: social, gregarious, cooperative, convivial, companionable, hospitable, and they're not exact synonyms, but they certainly are in the same realm as the word social. So if we're talking social, there is a social element to what the church does. Now chart 15, please. And this one points out other social activities. What are social activities? If he wants to condemn all social activities in the church building, can we give a holy kiss in the church building? Does that mean we have to go outside to give a holy kiss? Because that's a social thing. Does that mean marriage ceremonies and marriage feasts can't be done in a church building? Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to the man who gave a feast, marriage feast, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2. And does that mean we can't give church salutations? There was a salutation from the church that is in their house. Does that mean that they had to go outside the house to give a salutation to other brethren? I'm just asking a question. If a man is going to condemn social things that the church does, how many other things do you have to walk outside the building to do? Then, what about changing a baby's diapers? Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, they brought infants to Jesus and he held them. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm delighted because Jesus welcomed them. I'm delighted to have children and babies come to the worship service. But if one of them has a dirty diaper, I assure you it's a social thing for them to go and change that baby's diaper. That's a social matter you have to look up to. When we gather together as brethren, there is a social element to everything we do. When we worship God, we are simply offering our sacrifices to God. We're doing it together in concert. But socially, we come in contact with each other. Now then, he says he's opposed to church assembly, no food, fun, or frolic. Why is he opposed to no food, fun, or frolic? That sounds like an anti-social church to me. He uses 1 Corinthians 11:22 as his ironclad verse. That's the only verse. And he keeps coming back to the fact that the only time social meals are mentioned in the Bible, they're condemned. Look at that verse. Now give me chart number 9, please. That verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, comes out of a context. 1 Corinthians, the entire book from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 down to chapter 14 verse 40, the entire book is making one point. And that is, brethren ought to be one. We are in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Paul begins making the appeal that we ought to be one. And then every problem they were having in Corinth was something that was dividing them, causing them to not be one. Now give you chart number 10, please. And so the apostle points out throughout 1 Corinthians, here are some uses of food. And the reason food was a concern is precisely because brethren need to have social time together. And so you have to be aware of the conscience of others. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Paul likens spiritual growth to the idea of receiving the proper food. Now then, in chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, there was a brother that needed to be withdrawn from. That's a spiritual matter. And with such, know not to eat. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Why would Paul be concerned about whether they ate with a brother withdrawn from, who spiritually had done something wrong, but there had to be a meal connected with their assembly together, because Paul was saying, this brother withdrawn from, you should not eat with. And I asked the question of Brother Donahue, what meal was that in 1 Corinthians 5:11? He said a common meal. That's exactly right. So when they gathered together, there was a common meal. And Paul said, don't eat with a brother that's been withdrawn from. It's a problem. Here are lawful things to the body that involve foods. Here's eating, things offered to an idol. You've got to watch out for the conscience of those who who haven't yet been converted to the full belief in God. And to God's ways. And in the visible sign of church disorder, then, is what he's showing in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. Now give me chart 11, please. And chart 11, then, why just stop at 1 Corinthians 11:22? Why take that as an absolute prohibition against eating in a building? Paul, four times in the book of 1 Corinthians, tells brethren not to eat. Watch this. He says, with a brother who is withdrawn from, know not to eat. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll never eat meat again. Brother, Tommy, you take that as an absolute command that you ought not eat any meat or food? Why, certainly not. Why? Because there's an extenuating circumstance connected with that. It is not an absolute prohibition against eating all food. What's this statement in 1 Corinthians 10:28? Do not eat of it. Is that an absolute? No. Paul is showing in all four of these cases that there are things you have to consider when you eat. And yet Brother Donahue comes along and takes one verse, one, and makes an absolute law out of it, and divides the church and splits brethren's faith so that their loyalties are divided about assembling in Christ. Please give me chart number 12. Brother Donahue is faulty in his handling of 1 Corinthians 11:22. Number one, he reads his intended meaning into the passage. That's not exegesis, that's eisegesis. That's reading into it what you want to be there. Secondly, he lifts it from its immediate context. I'm telling you, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is telling them, don't abuse the getting together and having their meal at the same time when they have the Lord's Supper. When they meet to break bread, the Lord's Supper, he is telling them, don't also then divide the assembly in the meals that you're eating when you come. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Brother Donahue doesn't seem to understand the difference between a command of God and good manners. A command of God is something that has to be done anytime. Good manners simply means you don't do something that's going to hurt somebody else. I don't know about you, but I was raised with the idea that whatever you had to eat, if anybody else was around there, you didn't open it up and eat it unless you offered it to somebody else. You offered to share it. That's all Paul's telling the Berean and Corinth. When they come together, just don't eat in front of somebody else if you're not willing to share it with them. He doesn't condemn the meals. He condemns the not sharing together. And for that, you go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. Paul says, if a man's hungry, let him eat at home. That's the condition. That's not an absolute. That's a condition. Yet Brother Donahue takes that and takes it from the context and makes an absolute ironclad law out of it. He thus makes Paul contradict himself. And then he creates his own scripture like Diotrephes. Please give me chart 24. Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 through 11. Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence, and therefore he was on a selfish ego trip. Diotrephes does not receive us. He rejects the apostles and what they say. Diotrephes prayed against us with malicious words. They use a smear and fear and trying to keep people from objecting to what he says. Number four, he himself does not receive, brethren, arbitrary rules. Absolutely not based on the Bible, but things that he wants to do, and he binds them on other people and makes them do them. And then number five, he forbids those who wish to do this by putting them out of the church. That's the abuse of sound brethren. That's exactly the attitude that we're dealing with right here. Somebody is willing to take one verse, make an entire doctrine out of it, and condemn brethren over it and make them feel guilty of doing what God wants them to do. Please notice with me. Let's authorize this from Jesus. To give me chart number three, please. Chart number three. Jesus fed the multitude. His example is found in Matthew chapter 14. It's the only miracle in the entire life of Christ that's recorded by all four of the gospel writers. It's in Matthew 14. It's in Mark 6. It's in Luke 9. It's in John chapter 6. The only miracle recorded by all four writers. Obviously, God wants us to pay attention to it. And when this occurred, there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The disciples came and said, send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. They were ignorant by saying this because they didn't know what they were asking. They were saying the very thing that Brother Donahue was saying, send them away. Go, send them somewhere else. Let them go eat somewhere else. And yet, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, they do not need to go away. Don't you think Jesus knew his own laws? Was Jesus telling them they don't need to go away because Jesus didn't know of a law of God that would prohibit people who had been there for spiritual teaching to sit down and eat a meal together? Jesus knew of nothing that would keep that from happening. And so he says, they do not need to go away. And then Jesus says, you give them something to eat. The disciples treasure it. Judas had the bag. In John chapter 12, verse 6, that bag was mentioned as referring to two things they did out of it. John 13, verse 29. The disciples' bag that Judas held in Jesus' day was a bag that was used for purchasing for a feast or giving alms to the poor. Would you please give me chart number 6? Acts 2:46 ends up that chapter by saying, they continued daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food. The expression eat their food literally in the original language is one that says you put it out there to be shared. Now, wherever it was they were sharing their meals is exactly the same place. It tells us in Acts 5:42 they were preaching the gospel. In Acts 5:42, the same phrases, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They preached and taught Christ in exactly the same place where they were sharing their food together. Now then, how does somebody come along and find one verse and condemn everything? condemn him. He'll have to condemn Jesus Christ's example. He'll have to condemn the apostles for following that example. He'll have to condemn the churches in the New Testament for following that example. Because he takes one verse out of its context and then makes a law and binds on people something he doesn't want to practice. What the Bible said in this is, if you do practice it, be sure you share it. Go with me now to chart. By the way, that deals with his essentials and expedient chart, because I've given you an example of Jesus Christ. So whatever we can do to expedite the teaching of Christ in a spiritual situation, and then going and being in a meal together, that's following the example of Christ. And so it's expedient for us to do that. He said, John's belief will lead to these conclusions. No, it doesn't. It hasn't. So he cannot quote from everybody's bulletin and come up with something that he says I've done. He hasn't quoted from my bulletin. He hasn't come up with what I've said about the thing. He is trying to throw in enough objections so that you would have to agree with the objections and therefore disagree with me when these are not my statements. And they certainly are not what the Bible says. What the Bible says gives us the example of Jesus Christ. Would you give me chart number 17, please? I asked him the question. We exchanged questions before we started. Is everything purchased from the church treasury holy? He said yes. And then he came down and said, yes, in the sense that it is set apart for the Lord's church work as authorized by God. No, in the sense that Catholics sometimes mean holy. I'm sorry. What definition can you give holy? I thought holy means set apart, sanctified. Whether the Catholics are using the word or somebody else is using the word, what it means is set apart. And I asked him the question, is everything purchased from the church treasury holy? And he said, yes. That means, out of the church treasury, wherever it is he chooses to preach, then he's a papist. He is arguing just like a Roman Catholic. He has holy water. When they pay the water bill, they're paying for water out of sanctified funds. Therefore, the water in the baptistry is holy water. Therefore, the water in the fountains is holy water. Therefore, the water in the toilets is holy water. If not, why not? If everything we buy with the church treasury is holy, then how do you pay for hospitalization and you pay a bunch of doctors and nurses that are not Christians? How then can you justify a lot of the decisions to do and buy things out of the treasury that you would not consider holy? And by the way, I thought we were talking about what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, I don't know of any way to make something holy except by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is he saying that everything we pay for out of the church treasury has the blood of Christ on it? Well, as far as the Bible is concerned, we have the blood of Christ applied to us when we're baptized into his death. We therefore set apart in our minds Jesus Christ. He's a sanctified thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. So as far as a Christian is concerned, what is holy is holy because it is a part of our obeying Christ. And don't forget Jesus' example. When Jesus fed the multitude after spiritual teaching, Jesus was setting an example. And when he asked the disciples, you are saying to the disciples, you buy them something. Jesus was challenging the limits of their treasury. But it was not wrong for them to buy food for the multitude. And that multitude was not made up of all believers. They were following Christ to find out, to hear, to learn. And so Jesus was saying, here's a multitude that is composed of both those who follow him and those who are studying after him. And Jesus said, you go buy them food. And the only reason the disciples didn't do it was because they didn't have enough money in the treasury, not because it was wrong. Now, I've got a chart number 11, please. Chart number 11, I don't want you to forget, there are four times, not one, in the book of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is forbidding eating. Why does Brother Donnie, you take one of these and simply let that represent the entire teaching on the subject out of the book of 1 Corinthians? I didn't have a number written down. Let me get this. I need one more chart. Let me just say, please give me chart number 18. Chart number 18, and I'll end on this note. I don't want to teach a doctrine that I'll be ashamed of. I don't want to teach a doctrine that I don't want the world to know about. Let me suggest to you a sign, front and back, that maybe Brother Donnie, you ought to put out in front of the church where he preaches, when he preaches. And let that sign be his doctrine. We don't have a piano, we don't have a crock pot, we don't have pork and beans, or non-piano, non-chitlin. I know of somebody who was baptized in a Christian church building, and downstairs they were cooking chitlins. And so I guess if that church converts to the truth, they got to put out there non-piano, non-chitlins.